chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right now for me to think this all of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of me. You are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Let's be seated.
Well, thank you, Bruce, for kicking us off in our series in the book of Philippians. Stories told of two golfers. They stepped up to the first tee at St. Andrew's Course in Ardsley, New York, one of America's very oldest golf courses. The elder golfer was a kind, generous man who played a thoughtful, deliberate game. The younger man was full of pride and impatience, and on a golf course, that really shows, doesn't it? The first hole, the younger man sliced, and I understand a slice in golf very well. He lost the ball in the tall grass, shot another ball from the tee, had a score of 8 on the first hole instead of a 4 or a 5, which is what he would have been shooting for. In the second tee, he began to lecture the caddy. Keep your eye peeled. I'm not here to do your job for you. Thereafter, every bad shot was, of course, the caddy's fault. At the end of the first 9 holes, the young man was so enraged that he discharged. Yes, he fired the caddy, and he started carrying his own bag. "That caddy doesn't like me," he said to his companion, the older golfer. "And I am expletive, and I sure don't like him. He made me nervous. Thank God he's gone." After several holes had been played without a word, the older golfer broke the silence. Several years ago, a little kid from Yonkers came up here, and he was taken on as a caddy. He was a wonderfully sweet-natured boy, quick-witted, willing, and had a nose for golf. Everybody liked him. His name was William. He had a club foot. But that didn't affect the quality of his caddy. He was an excellent caddy. It was a pleasure to go out with him, and a certain famous doctor, a member of the club, became interested in William and took him south on a long trip. When William returned, he went back to caddying. The doctor, however, had to give up golf shortly after that because of his health. He died a few months later. One morning, the older golfer, was playing around with William, carrying my bag. Spring was popping up all over, and the fields and hedges were alive with blossoms. William gathered flowers until he had quite a bouquet. "Who's the girl, William?" I asked. "Oh, I haven't any girls, sir," he said sheepishly. "They're for my friend, the doctor, who took me down south that winter and operated on my foot. He made me whole again." And William never forgot the doctor's act of kindness, and every week would send 2 bouquets of flowers. "Now that's a caddy worth having," the younger golfer said. "Whatever happened to this William? He carried your bag today for the first 9 holes." Yes, it's easy to not appreciate or be grateful for a person, even when they're doing a good job, isn't it? And gratitude is a wonderful virtue because it leads to the virtue of joy. And there are few virtues that benefit us and others more than the virtue of joy. How can we tell if there's joy in our hearts towards other people? What are the marks of living a life of genuine joy? In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we see the marks of when true joy is in our hearts, particularly towards other people. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Philippians 1, 3. The background of Philippians is Paul is under house arrest in Rome. It's one of the four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And Philippians is the last of the four that was written shortly before Paul was going to find out the verdict of his case. He was either going to be released and have a future ministry, or he was going to enter into the glory of his Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes this book with a heart full of joy, particularly joy towards the Philippian people. What are the marks? Number one, first mark of when we know that there's joy in our hearts, particularly as it relates to other people, is when we can thank God when we think of other people or that person. We thank God. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The word thank, the verb thank, is in the present tense. I continually, habitually thank God for you. I thank God for you every time I remember you. When I think of you, I can't help but thank God for you. Joy wells up in my heart every time I think of you. It's a pretty good sign, is it not, that there's joy in our hearts towards another person. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What's going on in our heart is what's going on. And it's a good sign that when we think of a person, there's joy filling our heart and not irritation or disappointment or anger or a number of other things. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we read, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We thank God for you when we think of you, and it spills over into our prayer life as well. And it's interesting. I believe if you read the entire Pauline epistles, the church of Philippi was his favorite church. He had a deeper, longer love relationship with them. They were incredibly consistent. But his joy for them every time he thought of them was not because they were a perfect church. They were a wonderful group of people, but they were not a perfect group of people. In Philippians chapter 4, for instance, the biggest problem in the church were two highly opinionated women. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, I implore, I beg, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Help get them on the same page. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Help them to get along with one another, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. They weren't perfect, the church of Philippi. They're awfully good. And every time Paul thought of them, he couldn't help but thank God for them, and there was joy that filled his heart. Gratitude leads to joy. A lack of gratitude leads to a lack of joy. And this is probably a good thing for us to just stop and consider. Paul focused on the wonderful qualities in the church of Philippi instead of focusing on Euodia and Syntyche. And it's the same for us. If we focus on the things that enable us to have joy in our hearts towards people, we'll have joy in our hearts. If we're going to focus on the one or two things that create antagonistic thoughts and perhaps even anger, well, that's what we're going to have in our hearts. The first mark or the first quality that we have when we have joy in our hearts towards other people is when we think about them, we thank God for them. How about another mark? Verse 4. always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Every time we think of them, we thank God for them. Every time we pray for them, we thank God for them. We thank God when we pray for people, when we think of people, and when we pray for the person. Paul says again, always, every time, in every prayer of mine, always in every prayer, I make my request for you all with joy. Joy is in my heart whenever I pray for you. And I think it's good for us to pause right now and realize it's not because everything is going peachy keen for Paul. This is a non-peachy keen context for Paul. He is under house arrest. He has been for 2 years. There's a lack of freedom. And besides that, there are some people who are trying to make him feel badly about his lack of freedom. And to make matters worse, they were fellow preachers. In Philippians chapter 1, by the way, I'm trying to get as much of Philippians in here in this introductory sermon to give us a feel for the overall book. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. They're trying to make me feel bad of my lack of freedom. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul says that there are actually some preachers out there who are apparently envious of Paul because of Paul's tremendous influence that he had, and they're envious of it. So their motivation was to try to preach Christ to make Paul feel badly about his lack of freedom. They could preach wherever they wanted to. He was confined, and they were trying to rub in the lack of freedom that he could no longer enjoy. Paul says, that doesn't matter. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. And every time I pray for you, I do so with joy in my heart. I can do that despite life's circumstances in my life. And that's just sort of the way it was for Paul. He had the same kind of joy as he prayed for other churches as well. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians, which, by the way, is probably his second favorite church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Thankful, joyful prayers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. We thank God. We're at a loss for words as we try to thank God for you. 2 Thessalonians, things hadn't changed. Chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. It is fitting because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. We can't help but thank God for you because your faith is growing and your love for one another is evident and it's growing as well. It's a good sign that when we pray for people, we're doing so with gratitude in our hearts, even as we have prayer concerns for them. That's a good sign. There's good feelings going on. And I think the key to that has to do with our focus when we pray. It's our focus. And what I mean by that is if when we are praying, we are focusing on God and being in his presence and focusing on others, we'll have joy. If we're focusing on ourselves and what's going on in our lives, we won't have that joy. I call it being in the prayer zone. When we're in the prayer zone, unless it's a request that we have to God about ourselves, which periodically we will, but most of our prayers should be for other people. And so when we're praying, we are in God's presence, and in his presence there's fullness of what? There's fullness of joy, Psalm 16, 11 says. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. And so when I come into his presence, There's joy in my heart as I pray for others. That's being in the prayer zone. That's being in the prayer zone. It's forgetting about me and my circumstances and instead coming into the presence of God and praying for others. There will be joy in our hearts. So the first mark is when we think of people, we thank God for the people. When we pray for them, we pray with joy in our hearts. Two marks of having joy towards others. The third mark of having joy in our hearts when we think about others and for others is when we thank God for the partnership of people. We thank God for the partnership of people. This really is at the crux of things, I think. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The preposition for in the Greek epi, it could be translated like, 10 different ways, depending upon the context. I think what really fits the context would be because. Let me read it again for you. Because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Every time I pray for you, I have joy in my hearts. Why? Because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because of your fellowship. The word fellowship, koinonia, has the idea of sharing in common. And according to this verse, what Paul was grateful for was they shared in common his heart for the gospel and the advance of the cause of Jesus Christ. They cooperated with him. There was cooperation in the work of the gospel towards Paul. Paul was working for the gospel, and the Philippians were cooperating. They were partnering with him. They were helping him see the gospel of Jesus Christ advance. And he couldn't help but thank God for him. Let me let you on a little secret. You ready? When somebody is wired like Paul is wired, somebody's wired like Pastor Joe is wired. God's the one who does the wiring, right? You want to bring joy into somebody's heart like that? Cooperate with them in the cause of the gospel, in the cause of Jesus Christ. It's just the way some people are wired. And Paul says, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Every time I pray for you, there's joy in my heart. Why? Because you've been such wonderful partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. From the first day until now, it started the very first time the very first person came to Christ, named Lydia, in Acts 16, verses 14 through 16. The first thing that Lydia did after she was saved was spread out a beautiful meal for Paul and his companions. It started from the very first day until now, 10 years later. Now, how can this partnership in the gospel be expressed? Well, the best way to answer that is to see how the Philippians partnered with Paul in the gospel. What did they do that really won Paul's heart over? How did they cooperate with Paul in seeing the gospel advance? Well, let's look at three ways from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I know that one way or the other, I'm going to be delivered from jail. Either they're going to cut off my head, and I'm going to go into presence of Christ, and I'll be delivered from jail, or they're going to set me free, and I'll be delivered from this prison. And I know for two reasons. Number one, the Spirit of God is at work. And number two, you folks have been praying incessantly for me. You make mention of me in your prayers faithfully and consistently. You are my partners in the gospel. Isn't it wonderful that when we know that we know that we know that somebody's praying for us? When we know that we know that we know that somebody's praying for us. It's a wonderful thing, especially if you're like Paul, you're trying to do the impossible for Jesus. And anytime we're trying to do anything for the gospel, we're entering into the realm of the impossible from a human standpoint. God's got to work. And so Paul says, oh, I treasure that you make mention of me in your prayers. I treasure that. You are my partners. You are good teammates in the gospel. Well, how else did they express their partnership in the gospel with Paul? Chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministers to my need. The church of Philippi sent Epaphroditus to Paul just to minister to any need he had. He was Paul's personal butler. Whatever you need, Paul, we're sending Epaphroditus to meet that need. Paul says, you know something? I've been writing a lot of letters. I've run out of paper. Epaphroditus says, hey, let me run out and get you some paper. I'll get you some paper, Paul, if that's what you need. Paul says, you know, the summer's over. The fall has kicked in. It's starting to get cool at nights here in the house under my house arrest. It's starting to get cold. And Epaphroditus says, hey, let me go out and get you a jacket, Paul. Let me get you a sweater. Paul says, you know, I haven't seen my good friend Justice. I haven't seen him for ages. I really miss him. I'd like to talk to him. Epaphroditus says, let me go out and find him for you. I'll bring him back to you. Whatever you need. Whatever you need. And the church of Philippi sent Epaphroditus to meet whatever need Paul had. Another way to express partnership in the gospel. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well in that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no other church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again for my necessities, monetary gifts. Right from the very first day, the church in Philippi was giving to Paul and his needs. Now, think about this situation. Here the Apostle Paul is under house arrest, very limited in his ability to share the gospel. What churches nowadays, at least some churches would do, is say, Paul, because you don't have the freedom to share the gospel and you're very limited in the opportunity to build up Christ's kingdom, we're going to cut your support by 80%. I mean, you can only do about 20% of what you're doing right now. So we're only give you 20% of what we normally have given you. That's how it works nowadays a lot of times. But not the church of Philippi. They just kept on giving, whether Paul was out free doing his thing or he was behind. Well, he was under house arrest. So we thank God for the partnership of people who are behind us in their prayers and are behind us in meeting needs and who are behind us with monetary gifts. Number four, this is an important one. A fourth way that we know that there's prayer in our joy in our hearts is when we thank the Lord for his promised work in people. We thank the Lord for his promised work in people. And this is the verse that Bruce was alluding to. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will indeed complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, it's good to remember that Paul is looking at the church at Philippi. He's looking at them. He says, I'm very confident. I'm 100% confident. I have no doubts that he who began the good work in you, and that is God, and the good work that he's referring to is the good work of salvation. I'm sure that you folks are genuinely saved. And when anybody is genuinely saved, that is a very good work, right? Nobody gets saved unless God works. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah says. No man comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, John 6:44 says. Jesus says it's expedient. It's better for you if the Holy Spirit comes, because when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, John 16:6, 7, and 8 says. The good work of salvation, I'm 100% sure that you folks are saved, and that is the beginning. That's just the beginning work of God in your life. That's the beginning work of God in anybody's life. It's the work of salvation. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. And since he began that work, He will complete it. And the idea of the word complete is he will completely complete it. It's an intense word. He will fully complete it. It's not like he's going to do the job 80%. He's going to do the job 100%. He began the work of salvation, and he will completely complete it in your life until the day of Christ Jesus, which is the future judgment seat of Christ. I'm just confident you guys are going to be picture perfect when this is all done. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Of course, we know Romans 8, 28, he causes all things to work together for good, right? For whom God foreknew, he also predestined, he predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son. We're going to all be like Jesus. If you're saved, he's going to continue to conform you into the image of his son. Moreover, whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, them he also called. He invites people to come to Christ. Whom he called, he also justifies. He declares the person righteous who accepts Jesus. That person has the righteousness of Christ. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That person will be 100% like Jesus when they get their glorious resurrection body, and they will be like Jesus forever. Every single person who is called and God predetermines that they come to Christ, that person will eventually be glorified. There are no exceptions. The beginning work is the work of God preparing a person to come to Christ. The ending work is looking exactly 100% just like Jesus. Behold, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. When we see him, we are going to be just like Jesus. We will be perfect. I'm 100% confident of that, Paul says. And in the meantime, he's going to little by little make you more and more like Jesus until the day you see Jesus, then you'll be just like Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13, verse 21, may he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. God is continually working what is well-pleasing in his sight in the life of every believer. He just keeps on working. Now, this is really helpful to us to have joy in our hearts towards other people who know the Lord. Other people who know the Lord. Here's why. Sometimes people disappoint us. Sometimes people really hurt us. Or let's get away from that. Sometimes people just seem to be stuck where they're at. With them, there seems to be no future, merely a repetition of the past. They're in neutral. They don't seem to be growing. They don't seem to be going anywhere. And it's so easy to be discouraged by that. Paul says, I'm not discouraged by that because I don't focus on that. I focus on the fact that I know that that person is genuinely saved. And if they're genuinely saved, the Lord is working little by little, even though I can't see it, to make that person little by little more like Jesus. And besides that, the day is going to come when they are perfectly 100% morally like Jesus. I know that. And that's what I'm going to focus on. You never know when a person is going to bloom and blossom like a flower if they are in Christ. You never know when they're going to take off, because the Lord just might take them off. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. So if we're thanking God for what he has promised to do in the life of a believer, that will fill our hearts with joy. If we're stuck on where they're at and where they're at isn't going anywhere, it's going to be hard to have joy. Number five. A final good mark that there's joy in our hearts is when we thank God when we long to be with people. We long to be with them. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. It's right for me to be crazy about you guys. Because you have won, because I have you in my heart. You folks have won over my heart. I'm just in love with you guys. Not romantically, but I'm in love with you. You're wonderful. Because I have you in my heart. And as much as both in my chains and when I'm in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers or sharers with me in grace. Because you are partners with me in the gospel, whenever God uses me, he's using you. Whenever I get rewarded in the future, you're going to be rewarded for being helpers of me. For God is my witness. I call God as my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. God is my witness. I can't wait to see you. The idea of greatly long for you, I intensely long to see you. That's a good sign. I can't wait to come to church again on Sunday morning, right? Isn't that a good sign? I can't wait to see my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ at Canton Grace. That's a good sign. It's a real good sign. We hadn't seen our son, our daughter-in-law, and our only grandchild for 6 months. It wasn't because we didn't try or they didn't try. It just kept on not happening. It's really hard when you have conflicting schedules. One person's a pastor, the other person's a pastor. So it's hard to get together on weekends, and it just wasn't working. We got to see them on Thursday. We went to the Toledo Zoo. But before we went to the zoo, their yearning started to crank up a little bit higher because they sent us a video of that cute little three and a half year old. Take a look.
Jesus left me this item, for the Bible tells me so. Little one,
to him
belong.
They are
but weak, but he is strong.
Yeah, if you already have the longing, that makes you long more, doesn't it? But you know what Paul's talking about is even better than that. Let me show you why. And we're going to close with this. Look closely at verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you, the great desire to see you all, with the affection of Jesus Christ. The very affection that Jesus has, the very love that Jesus has, is the same love that I have for you, and that's why I long to see you. It's the affection of Christ. It's the love of God that has been poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit, right? That same love is in me for you, and the very affection of Christ. The word affection is often translated in the New Testament, compassion. It's used 12 times in the New Testament, 11 times it's used of Jesus. It's a Jesus word. The compassion of Christ in me is stirred, and that's why I can't wait to see you. In Matthew 9, verse 36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. It's that same compassion that I have for you. And that's why I long to see you. Lord, relationships can be wonderful and relationships can be trying. And it's just really healthy when we have joy in our hearts to be with people. It makes us more effective. It makes life more enjoyable. It makes relationships more meaningful. Oh, Lord, help us to have joy in our hearts for people. Help us to focus on the things that Paul focused on so that joy might fill our hearts as we think, pray, and enjoy partnerships. Help us to think about future promises in the lives of people who know you, of what they're going to be instead of what they already are. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.